Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome, welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to have you with us today. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's Word, and even heighten your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, have you ever wondered what Jesus meant when He said, set your sights on things above, set your sights on things you cannot see? Well, how about heaven and eternity? How often do you ponder such things? Well, since our lives on earth are like a tiny blip on the screen compared to how and where we'll spend eternity, don't you think it's a good idea to explore the things above? That's what we're doing today. We're doing it with my good friends, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas of Substance Church. We've got them in studio. You're going to hear from them in just a moment. But speaking of them, I've got a pretty great, exciting announcement. We've got an exciting event coming up on May 16th. That's a Thursday evening at 7 p.m. It's a live studio audience recording. We'll also have Mark Allen Schoolmeister's leading worship. Pastor Peter and Carolyn will be there. We're going to have a meet and greet, so we'll have some refreshments. We'll have some worship. We'll even do a Q&A, and then we'll actually record an actual show. Tickets are only $15. Seating is limited, but boy, we'd love to meet you face to face. Tickets are on sale now. You'll find them on the web at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guests. We'll get them on the show. Peter and Carolyn Haas are the founders and lead pastors of Substance Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, which they planted in 2004. They're passionate about the arts, and they felt called to launch an arts-oriented church in the Twin Cities. Within a few short years, Substance became one of the fastest-growing and most youthful multi-site megachurches in the U.S. Pastor Peter is also the author of Pharisectomy and Broken Escalators, both great books. He's also written two worship albums, Substance Input Output and the EDM Worship EP Substance Variant. He and Carolyn travel the world speaking to church planters, pastors, and leaders. They both love church, family, and good coffee, and they live in Minneapolis with their three children. This is the one time I'll have you talk at the same time. Welcome, you guys!
Yay!
Yay! We love you, Susie.
We got the band back together!
Woohoo! So excited to have you in studio today, and you've been on with me enough times to know I love to start by talking scripture. So, Carolyn, I'll start with you. What do you have in your heart today?
So, I've been reading in 1 Samuel, and you know, without giving too much context, it's important to note that 1 Samuel chapter 3, they were discouraged. They've been experiencing oppression. And so they went through 20 years of discouragement. And then they realized in that 20 years, we need God. So they approach Samuel and they actually say, we want to come back to God. And I love 1 Samuel 7:3. It says, if you're really serious about wanting to return to God, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of the Ashtoreth. Determine to obey only the Lord. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines. And as I've been meditating on that, I just love the idea that returning to God isn't just an emotion, but it's an actual action step. Mm. And he gave them very specific things to do. But and especially in light of Easter weekend, so many people showed up in church this weekend all across the United States. It's one of the highest attended Sundays in America. So many people gave their lives to Christ for the first time, but so many people returned to God. And so as I've been thinking about that, I wanted to just quick point out, if you keep reading 1 Samuel 7, when they returned to the Lord, it actually attracted the enemy. And so as they were gathering and repenting and worshiping and really rededicating their lives back to God, the Philistines, the enemy, saw what was going on and started marching against them. Wow. And I just felt like, okay, so as we return to God, as we recommit and resurrender our lives to God on a daily basis, we need to know we are attracting the enemy. But get this, as the enemy is attacking them, they're afraid. And it actually becomes an opportunity for them to seek God more. So they start praying intently. They start seeking God more. And all of a sudden, it actually becomes an opportunity for God to do a miracle. And so what happens is God does this mighty voice of thunder, which is just kind of fun, you know. So he does this big boom of thunder. And what the thunder, you know, voice of God does, it brings confusion to the enemy, which ultimately brings defeat to the enemy, which brought victory for the Israelites. And then it brought a season of peace for the Israelites. And then the Israelites actually gained back territory. And I just felt like that was an important thought for us today, that as we return to God, we are going to attract the enemy in our lives, but not to be afraid, not to freak out, but actually it's another opportunity for more miracles, for victory, for peace, for gained territory that maybe you've lost in your life, in your family, in your generations, in your legacy. Like, God has more for us.
You know, that context is so important because so often you hear, you know, you will stir up the enemy and then end of story. And then people who have been away for a while, it stirs up fear for them. And I've heard Christians say, I don't want the trouble. You know, I'm afraid that I'll have to go through what you went through if I walk as close to the Lord as you do. But when you bring that kind of context, increased territory, increased miracles, you know, really increased occupation of all that God has for you.
Yes.
It's worth persevering. I mean, this is not an equal fight. The enemy
right.
and God, right?
Right. Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
That's what's
Come
so amazing.
Come on, somebody. That's fantastic. All right. I love it. How about you, Pastor Peter?
Well, I mean, kind of in sync with Carolyn, this is, you think about the thunderous voice of God. Okay. Over the years, I've had to use my thunderous voice with my kids just to get their attention. Just to get their attention, you know, and it's not quite as powerful as God's thunderous voice. But really, the point of that passage is that when we're actually for God, he fights on our behalf. And we need to remember that. And that's actually what my verse actually says. For surely, O Lord, Psalm 5:12 says, you bless the righteous. You surround them with favor as with a shield. And so remember, when we're actually going forth in the plan of God on our lives, for our marriages, for our physical bodies, for all these different things that God calls us to do, that God actually has a plan to surround us with favor. And I think if people would just remind themselves that, hey, the path of God isn't always the easiest, but it does have the most favor to it.
Wow.
And that over time, as you look back, you're going to be like, oh my gosh, the favor on my parenting, the favor on my physical body, the favor on my finances, everything. It's going to be there. The evidence of God will be there as we obey them. And so whatever it is that you're thinking about, just, you know, that you've sensed the Lord calling you to do today, don't be afraid, because it is triggering the favor of God. And if that means just bless somebody with a $100 bill, if that means give somebody a phone call, if that means just, Lord, I give you this one area of my life one more day, then you can trust that the favor of the Lord is just about to overtake you. And it's just a matter of time.
Boy, I love that. So that path of God, of following Jesus, isn't the easiest, but it's the one where you'll find the most favor. Talking to Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas today, and we're going to be talking about things above, about eternity. They just did a sermon series on things above, a three-part, if I remember right. And those are, once you hear what they have to say, you'll want to see them, and they're easily accessible online. You can watch them. But I want to just welcome questions, comments. You can text them in, 877-933-2484. I'm going to direct this one to Pastor Peter and then Pastor Carolyn, if you want to chime in as well. But how and why this sermon series? How was it first born in your heart?
Well, you know, so I was talking to a lot of different people in our church about heaven, and a lot of people just kept admitting to me, I'm not really looking forward to heaven. And I kept thinking, why? Why would you not? And a lot of them, they struggle with the idea of heaven because they just imagine it to be boring. You know what I mean? I started realizing just how many myths people believe about heaven. Some people have this myth of the never-ending church service myth, like it's going to be some boring, awful, like
I've heard it,
like a graduation ceremony gone wrong. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Or they have what I call the cloud myth, that we're just going to be in some place of disembodied spirits. How is anybody supposed to look forward to a place of floating on clouds? Or then there's the soul sleep myth, that we're not even going to be conscious until somehow God recreates the earth. And I thought, gosh, if I don't dispel all of these myths and really start casting vision for heaven, people are really not only going to have a hard time looking forward to heaven, but they're going to have a hard time living for God on earth, because half of the motivation of biblical Christianity comes by setting our minds on things above. And so if they can't wrap their minds around things above, there's never going to be a motivation to truly live the way that God calls us to live on earth. And so that was the thesis.
Hmm. You know, Carolyn, you're on the other side of this, and you and I chatted before we decided this was going to be the topic for this conversation, and I could hear the excitement in your voice. I mean, how has, just after coming through this series and really drilling home thoughts of heaven, thoughts above, how has it impacted your own perspective?
Well, for me, you know, actually this last weekend was the anniversary of my dad's death. He died 27 years ago, and he is in heaven, which I'm very thankful. But the idea of heaven is something that I feel like every person I know who has lost a loved one or is losing a loved one currently, they have a loved one that has a diagnosis or is going through hardship, to me, understanding heaven is the only way to survive. And heaven becomes real when you know someone that's there, that's already waiting for you, that you will see again. And so to me, it's just such a fundamental theology that we have to have, that I was so excited because I knew of so many people in our church that are going through really hard times. And just to meditate on the truths of heaven, it helps us grieve. We grieve differently because we understand the realities of heaven, and then it just helps. It helps on so many levels. So for me, it's a part of grieving. It's a part of helping grieve in a healthy way, and even honestly, pastoral care of just helping people. Anytime someone loses a loved one, I'm like, you need to read books on heaven. You need to meditate on heaven because you need to understand what's going on.
Mm-hmm. One of the guests that I interviewed back when I hosted Live the Promise that we're going to get back, Lord willing, for middays is John Burke, and he wrote Imagine Heaven. It was a spectacular book, I thought. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about some of the observations you made in your research. One of them is those who die relocate in heaven. And again, we welcome your questions. You can text them in 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Every day is just another struggle, and every choice is an act of war. Gotta pray, gotta press on to the prize worth fighting for. When it feels like,
man, I love that song. Welcome to Midday. Suzy Larson here. I've got my friends in studio, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas. We're talking this hour about things above, about eternity. Scripture says, set your mind on things above, and that we fix our eyes on what we cannot see. And Pastor Peter, that sounds like an oxymoron, fixing your eyes on what you cannot see. But that's what we're doing today. We're going to talk about eternity. And you did some extensive research. Let's talk about this one. Those who die relocate in heaven. I mean, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'm not sure where the idea came from that we just kind of sit in a nothingness until Jesus comes back again. But those who've gone before us are in the presence of God right now.
Well, in fact, people keep telling me that the Bible doesn't say a lot about heaven. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I think actually the Bible has a lot more to say about heaven. We're just not paying attention to what it says. And so when you really study what the Bible outlines about heaven, if you die today, you go to what theologians would call intermediate heaven, or what both Jesus and the Apostle Paul called paradise. If you remember when Jesus was on the cross and the thief placed his faith in Christ, and Jesus said, Luke 23:43, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay, so that's his nickname for the intermediate heaven, okay? It's a physical place. It's not the same place as the new heaven and the new earth, okay? Because that's something God is going to do. He's going to recreate the new heaven and the new earth, bring heaven to earth, okay? So that you can call that maybe heaven 2.0. But the point is that we're not going to a place that's floating on clouds. We're going to a physical place. And the way Jesus described it, when he describes it as paradise, I mean, what are we to get from that? When I think about paradise, man, I think about a lot of really fun places. Now, Jesus didn't give us that word, that description, that nickname to mislead us. And then all of a sudden, we're going to show up in some never-ending waiting room, right? I mean, it's not going to be floating on clouds. It's not going to be a boring church service. It's going to be paradise, which means it's going to accost all of our senses. And so, really, he was trying to tell the thief on the cross, hey, listen, there is a place that we will be able to look forward to that is going to make everything here lame by comparison.
Come on. Yeah.
And so, again, the intermediate heaven, you go to be with Christ until his return. And then after his return, he will recreate the new heavens and the new earth. We're going to be living on the new earth. So people need to understand, it's going to be a physical place just like now. It's just going to be perfect.
You know, Chip Ingram says we'll give physical hugs, we'll belly laugh. And then John Burke said, you think God would save his best work for Earth? I mean, if you think you've tasted a cheesecake, you ain't tasted nothing yet, or seen colors or smelled the beautiful scents of flowers. Those are just tastes of things to come. I think, Carolyn, we lose our way when we think this is as good as it gets.
Yeah, that,
and then it's, you know, never-ending nothingness, boringness. And that is why you hear Christians say, well, I want to have a baby first. I want to get married first, because those pleasures are somehow going to be greater than being forever with the Lord and having every tear wiped away and having our soul's deepest desires met.
Absolutely. And that's why, like, our kids are 18, 16, and 13 right now. And so we're just having so much fun in this season of parenting. But one of the big conversations that we're having is processing heaven. In fact, my kids were just at an event that wasn't with Substance, and they were asking all these theological questions, and they kept asking about heaven. And I thought, teenagers, they want to know. They want to know more concrete details, not fluffy. And when everyone says it's just your worship, I'm sorry. You can be in a 3-hour amazing worship service. I love worship. You're still going to get tired. Mm-hmm. Like, so I think we do a disservice when we describe heaven as just this even epic worship service. Do you know what I mean? That just
that never ends.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exhausting. Mm-hmm. My goodness, we have to sit down. You know?
Well, and think about everything can be worship. You appreciating gorgeous architecture
or
is
cheese
worship.
Curds. I think or there's going to be cheese curds. I'm from Wisconsin, so come on.
Hey, I always think about it. Jesus' resurrection body, he ate broiled fish, the Bible says. In his resurrection body, there's going to be food in heaven. There's going to be trees of life. Okay, people think that somehow we're not going to be eating good food. I mean, praise God. The Bible even teaches there's going to be fashion in heaven. I know.
For some people, that's truly resurrection. Can I say that?
We need to talk about these things because they're real. I mean, Jesus could walk through walls. He could, you know, his body could rise up into the sky. And if his resurrection body is any indication about what our resurrection bodies are going to look like, and the Bible says that is in fact the case, then think about how much fun we're going to have having these supernatural bodies. I'm going to have resurrection abs for once. In my life. But more than that, I mean, just to be able, it's going to change the way we travel. But but I think it's good to talk about those practical things like food, because God created our taste buds for worship.
Yeah.
And why would we think that those aspects of worship are suddenly going to be discontinued? Why would we think that worship is something you only do in a church service?
Yeah,
sitting down with our loved ones in a gorgeous garden, eating amazing food is going to be a part of the heavenly worship experience. And the more we understand that God created all of our senses, our sight, our smell, our taste, our touch, adrenaline, all of these things are a part of the worship experience that we're going to be having in heaven. And so it's really going to be everything you could imagine that's fun on earth, except on a whole nother level.
Yeah. And without the oppression of the enemy, as you were saying earlier, Carolyn, as we draw near to God, you know, it raises the hackles of the enemy and he issues an enemy attack. But in this case, enjoying forever with the Lord, enjoying the gifts of his hand, the presence of his company without the oppression, without looking over our shoulder, right? I mean, just enjoying him forever. And one of the things, too, Pastor Peter, you said that people will be free to ask God questions.
Yes.
And after he speaks to that, I want to know what kind of questions you might ask him, Pastor Carol. What do you think?
Well, I mean, so for example, Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we see this passage of, we get a vision of heaven from John, and the martyrs are crying out. They actually say, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" So these are people that were murdered for their faith, which is particularly poignant for me after what just happened in Sri Lanka, over 300 believers being slaughtered for their faith. But statistically, if you think about it, every day on planet Earth, according to major organizations, there's 300 people that have been martyred for their faith. And so we get this window into the intermediate heaven where they're asking God, how long? Okay, now, if you really think about that context, we actually learn a lot of what the intermediate heaven is going to be like. First off, in heaven, we're going to know what's going on earth, because the very fact that they were able to ask this question implies that they know the people who hurt them have not yet been judged, okay? So it shows we are going to have an awareness on earth, okay? It shows another thing. We're going to be able to ask God questions, which is kind of obvious, but they're asking God a question, a time question. How long will it take before these things will be rectified on earth? Okay. It also shows another thing, that when we're in heaven, we're not only going to be aware of what's happening on earth, but we're going to have the opportunity to intercede for things on earth. And I'm not saying that we should revive the Catholic practice of asking, you know, saints to pray for us, but it does say that our loved ones do, they are aware of what's going on in our lives that have gone before the Lord now, gone to the Lord, and they're able to even ask God for justice on our behalf. And the reason why I'm sharing all these things is because I think people have all these weird ideas that somehow we're going to be blissfully ignorant of earth, that we're going to step into heaven and not care about earth or not care about our loved ones anymore, or that somehow somehow we're going to be in some ecstatic drug trip that is not going to allow us to be aware of these things. But it's not true. We're going to have audience with the King of Kings, and that he's going to actually give us the dignity to ask him these types of questions. I mean, wow, to have a face-to-face moment with God where we're going to be able to ask him questions. It also implies that we're not going to know everything when we get to heaven. We're going to actually have forever to get to know this great and crazy universe that God has created. And boy, I'm going to have a lot of questions.
Yeah. You know, when you think about, I've wondered this privately. It's not anything I've ever talked about publicly, but just in my own study of Scripture, I've wondered, you know, if Jesus is interceding for us, right, at the right hand of the Father, wouldn't it just be brilliant of God to have the cloud of witnesses interceding as well? It didn't make sense to me with God's heart and the emphasis he puts on prayer to suddenly cut off people who've gone to heaven and keep them from knowing. And I remember when I was sitting down with my brother-in-law who was dying, and we had a big family gathering, and he's looking over at my sister across the room and his kids, and he's like, what I can't stand the thought of is not being able to care for them. And he said, I know God will care for them, but I can't bear the thought that I can't intervene. And I said, I don't know if this is correct, Donnie, theologically, but I have a sense that, you know, you're part of the cloud of witnesses, and you'll actually have better influence because you'll have a redeemed perspective. There won't be fear. Wow. There won't be control. Wow. You'll see through the eyes of Christ without worry or fear. But you'll intercede because you'll have a better view of what's going on than we do from an earthbound way. And I said, in that light, I mean, imagine the power of your prayers from your vantage point. And he said, okay. He said, I'm ready to go. And I can't tell you that about wrecked me, but I feel like it fits to me the heart of God. And if Jesus is interceding for us, and if Scripture mentions the cloud of witnesses, it makes sense to me that those who are in the, you know, in the heavens, they're cheering us on. They see when we're tired and they intercede, but from a redeemed perspective.
That's right.
It just makes sense to me.
And they have to. If you think about it, if heaven rejoices over one sinner repenting.
Yeah. Oh, hello. Oh, my goodness.
They have to know
bam.
Every sinner repenting.
There's like a major party happening
okay.
right now.
Hello. That was like a truth bomb. It's like an obvious truth bomb, but there it is. We need to pause here. When we come back, we're going to just unpack this a bit more. Do you have questions, comments? We'd love to hear from you. You can text us in 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We're going to talk a little bit more about what it means to set your mind and your heart on things above. Back in a minute. Studio here. I like to see that we have 100% participation. Thank you very much. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. I've got my friends, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas of Substance Church in studio. And we're talking, really drawing from a recent sermon series they did on things above, on eternity, about heaven. And it's just been a great conversation. I welcome you to text in your questions, comments. We would love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Dear listener, Terry writes in, Susie, as someone who's lost and loved a dog, lost a dog 2 years ago, he was 16 years old, is it inappropriate to apply substantial thought and expectation in perhaps seeing him again when I get to heaven? What do you say?
Listen, I believe there's going to be pets in heaven. I believe that the Bible refers to, first off, animals in heaven. I mean, when you even study other passages like Isaiah 60, and it talks about It talks about practical things. Many of the things that we have in this life are going to have distinction in the next. I think that people have this idea of heaven being completely different than now, when in reality, you have to understand, Earth was God's plan A. I mean, we messed it up with sin, and God's going to recreate it. But the things that he created for Earth were actually meant for our eternal pleasure and a part of our worship. And so I even remember just the Bible in the Isaiah 60 passage. It talks about kings, kingdoms, islands, ships, wealth, gates, streets. I mean, really everything that you see here on Earth. And in fact, Randy Elkhorn even argues in his book, Heaven, this idea called the principle of continuity. And really the idea is that a lot of what we've enjoyed on Earth, God is actually going to be preparing for us in heaven. And God has all sorts of things that he's actually looking forward to rewarding us with in heaven. And I don't think it's unreasonable to expect that we would actually see our pets in heaven.
We, again, if we go back to the idea, which so many Christians live with, that heaven is vanilla, you know, that it's really kind of non-everything that makes Earth so wonderful, there, that's a dangerous mindset. Why? Because there'll be no urgency about the hour in which we live, because we won't, for one, be in a hurry to get there. But I think if you think heaven is vanilla, you may also think that hell will be a never-ending New Year's Eve party.
Yeah.
And that's very scary to me.
What's that scripture that you had, Peter, where you talked about Satan loves to speak against God's house?
It talks about in Revelation how the devil lives to slander God's dwelling place, Revelation 13.
So think about that. And it's exactly what you're saying, Susie, where if the devil has tried everything he can to slander eternity in heaven, so we have missed thoughts of it, and then therefore because we do not think correctly about it, we do not know how to live our lives here. We're not even passionate about evangelism because it's like, it's just more politically awkward to share our faith because we're going to offend people, versus realizing, dude, I'm going to be in heaven someday and they're not. And do I actually care? You know, and not that we want people just in heaven with us. We want them to have heaven here on earth and God's kingdom here on earth. But,
you know, I interviewed Johnny Erickson Tata, and she was talking about when she got out of the hospital and was in her sister's home. But here she's, you know, 18, 19, looking at life as a quadriplegic, and she was getting depressed. And she had someone come and read scripture to her, and the passage that we know so well, that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. And she said, all of a sudden the light bulb went on, and she said, well, I've all heard a day is like 1,000 years, but if 1,000 years is like a day, she said, that means I can bear 1,000 years worth of fruit in a single day. If my whole life is sanctified unto the Lord, I can bear 1,000 years worth of fruit in a single day. But you're not going to even have thoughts like that if eternity is vanilla, right?
That's right.
And it's like, but there's so much opportunity for redemption in every moment, in every battle, and every conflict. There's redemptive opportunity for a heavenly impact.
Yes.
But we won't see it that way if we don't see the impact of even the multiplication that God is about.
Well, and if you think about our eternal vocations being determined by how we live our
lives, right?
Okay, that we are going to live on a new heaven and a new earth. God is going to put us in charge of all sorts of things. I mean, if you think about the fact that God has created, and there's galaxy clusters of over 1,000 galaxies that astronomers have found. Okay, our galaxy cluster is like, we live in a galaxy of like 29 galaxies. But if you think about all that God has created, he's just getting started.
Come on.
Okay, even here on Earth, he created over 20,000 varieties of ferns. He puts Adam and Eve in the garden, says, rule and subdue it. Okay, so God wants to put us in charge of things, and he's just getting started. And if we knew that our eternal vocations were determined by how we spend life now, our eternal dwelling places, it changes things. And that's why I think a lot of the people who struggle here on earth with self-discipline problems, or maybe even generosity problems, they're actually struggling with heaven problems.
That's right.
They can't envision heaven. They have bad theology of heaven, and as a result, they're always struggling with motivation here on earth. And so that's why the Bible says to actively set our minds on things above, because the more we understand that, man, it just makes every trial, every difficulty, and every opportunity here on earth that much more interesting.
And there is going to be a moment. I mean, Scripture says to Christians, I don't want you to be ashamed at his coming. There is a moment where there are going to be believers that have that it's all behind them now, because our time on earth echoes into eternity. How we live here impacts how we live there. And there'll be some who lived like practical atheists. And though they'll be saved, there'll be no fruit to show for it, which means the loss of reward. And, you know, I've read a lot on reward. I'm just interested in it. And, you know, C.S. Lewis, George Mueller, a lot of these dead guys, famous dead guys that we love, all say it's foolish for you to write off the concept of reward in this sort of falsely humble, I don't want to talk, I'm not in it for the reward. Of course, we're not in it for the reward. But Jesus said a lot about that, because he wants you to know what he rewards. Be about my business and my Father's business. I want to reward you. I mean, what have you learned?
He constantly talks about rewards, to the point where I think it's unbiblical to not be obsessed with. Jesus said not only when it comes to setting your minds on things above, he talked about storing up treasure in heaven. He wants us to be obsessed with treasure in heaven, which is why the Bible even promises four different crowns as rewards for different behaviors. I mean, come on, 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of righteousness. We talk about the crown of life for those who persevere under trial, James 1:12. The crown of glory for those who've discipled other people, 1 Peter 5:4. I mean, come on, these crowns are, and these aren't just, you know, like Burger King paper crowns, okay?
And let's be honest, crowns is really awkward because it's not something we wear. Maybe we wear snapback hats or beanies today, but crowns is not fit in our American culture. So, Peter, I love how you actually described it in our weekend services and how you talked about the impact of crowns.
A crown is a tool of ecstasy, okay? So if you think about crowns, because what do they do in heaven with crowns? Revelation 4:10 says, they lay their crowns before the throne and shout, you are worthy. Mm-hmm. In other words, crowns are actually tools of worship, tools of ecstasy. Or if I could say it this way, it'd be like having a front row seat at a concert. It'd be like having a backstage pass at a concert.
Because it adds weight to your worship, doesn't
it?
Yes.
It's actually an experiential thing. When we are given these crowns, it's something that we can use as a tool of ecstasy. And so, and even more than that, it's a symbol of authority. A crown is given to a king or a queen, which means that you get to rule over a domain. And so if you think about, if God would entrust a domain, I believe someday we're going to be put in charge of planets. God didn't create all these universes for nothing. He created us to rule and subdue, right? Mm-hmm. And so these crowns are going to be an authority to be in. I mean, come on, Adam named animals. Think about that.
That's right.
I keep thinking, God, what animals might I be able to name? You know what I mean?
You put like, that in Peter Kuhasa's hands.
Watch out. You're going to want to hear some really weird names, yeah. Man.
You know, I think it was a Bruce Wilkinson who talked about us right now. We're stewards. We're not owners. And those who live like owners really will be disappointed. But those who live like stewards, he says, we're stewards now, but he said, we're going to be owners later. But to the extent that you steward now, will you be an owner later? Yes. That's why Jesus said, store up for yourselves, because he's saying how you manage here, and you look at all the parables on stewardship, he was serious about this. And again, he's like, I want to reward you in this, because when you do what I care about, you're doing what I care about, you know? I want to read a few of these texts here. Thanks so much for the topic today about heaven. We all need to know more about it. My husband went to heaven October 2016, like your brother-in-law, of pancreatic cancer. Lord has given me so much strength and comfort, knowing without a doubt that Tom is in the great cloud of witnesses and will be together forever. And Joyce, I want to just say to you that your time with him will exceed your time without him. That's the good news. That's some of the good news,
amen.
Isn't it? Love
amen.
That. Thank you, Lord. Let's see. Good if your guest gave references. He's given lots of Bible references, so I think we've got those covered. Is there a chapter verse for a comment about people in the presence of the Lord, having knowledge about earthly loved ones and being able to pray as an intercessor?
Absolutely. Revelation chapter 6 is where we read about these martyrs. In fact, I preach an entire sermon. If you go to my sermon series, Things Above, and it was substancechurch.com. If you just go to our sermon series, Things Above, at substancechurch.com, it was part one. And I unpack all sorts of verses that argue that. So just make sure you check that out. Revelation chapter 6 is where that 9 through 11, we read about the martyrs who cry out in a loud voice.
Thank you for that. So let's move a little bit here and talk about, you'd said this before the show, and I'd love for both of you to comment on it, but the idea of when we shift our gaze, I think you guys have made a really good case to set our thoughts on things above, but you said that increases in expectancy of, and really in earnestness in how we pray. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are tastes of glory in heaven even now, nothing compared to what waits for us, because there's an inheritance that we hope for, Scripture talks about. But there are tastes of heaven now, and we really can reinforce some of the kingdom dynamics on the earth now. So speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the whole point in thinking about heaven is that the Bible teaches that the kingdom of heaven is near. I mean, it's as Jesus put it, the kingdom of heaven is forcefully breaking out. It's forcefully advancing. And forceful men lay hold of it. And if you think about what Jesus was actually saying, Revelation 21 verse 4 says, in heaven, there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, okay, no sickness, war, those types of things, demonic oppression. These are the values of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, where Christ reigns, this is the realities of his domain. If you cross over into Mexico, you are crossing into a legal domain, and these realities exist legally in Mexico, okay? So if you think about us having a passport going through customs into heaven, there's no more sadness, there's no more pain, okay? Jesus made the case when he was talking even about John the Baptist, I think it was Matthew 11, 12, that the kingdom of heaven is right now breaking forth onto the earth. And if you and I will just be a part of the kingdom of heaven, we can start to live by the rules of the age to come theologically. Okay, so that's why whenever the disciples would preach on the kingdom of heaven is near, what would they do? They would pray for the sick. Why? Because they wanted people to associate the realities of heaven, no more sickness, that they're currently breaking out. Now, that doesn't mean that we have the full realities of heaven, because we only get little glimpses of the age to come, but we can start living by the rules of the age to come every day that we surrender to the deposit of the age to come, which is the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of this theological language basically just means that you and I can start experiencing more of the miraculous life of heaven right here on earth, that we don't have to wait for heaven to start experiencing these realities, but we can start right now. And how do we do it? Just by surrendering to the King, just by saying, my body is the domain. It is literally the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is the Holy Spirit rules, and where the Holy Spirit rules, where the King rules, the domain, the realities of his kingdom rules.
Which is why Jesus said, whatever you bind here on earth, you know, you can bind in heaven. Whatever's loosed on earth, loosed in heaven. There's that power of prayer. And Jesus also prayed, you know, Lord, let your will be done on earth as is done in heaven. And so those are prayers that we pray. I had the craziest example of this about 8 months ago. One of my friends, you got that text that you never want to get from a friend. And it's, I'm in the emergency room. An air gun exploded in my eye. My neighbor found me. My husband's on his way. He's not even here yet. But the doctor is saying I will be blind permanently in my eye. You know, pray. And I'm like, I didn't even know what. I knew she couldn't respond, you know. And I didn't even know what hospital, but I like knew what suburb she lived in. So I just randomly, I grabbed my oldest daughter with me, and we just took a guess, got the right hospital. Our executive pastor, Nate Pacini, also felt like he was supposed to be there as well. The husband showed up, so we all kind of got there at the same time. And it was one of those crazy moments where, I mean, the doctor said she's never going to see. They're lining up trauma surgeons. I mean, it was horrific what happened to her. And even the miracle of her neighbor finding her, literally the neighbor rang the doorbell randomly to meet, like they're new to the neighborhood, and there she's on the floor bleeding. Like, it was crazy. Like, that's a miracle in and of itself. But anyway, so as we're catching up, kind of finding out what's all going on, what the doctors are saying, you know, as Christians, they're pastors, we're pastors, but you're like, okay, let's just get on with the formality. Okay, let's actually pray. Let's just not talk about God's with you and I'm sorry. And so I ended up going out in the hallway to kind of be with the little boys and just kind of keep it quiet. And Pastor Nate and my daughter Elijah laid hands on her and just started praying. And I am telling you, she will say the minute they started praying and laying hands on her, her eyesight literally went from pitch black to all of a sudden fuzzy to all of a sudden she started seeing light. And then within hours, sight completely restored. The miracles, the doctors canceled the surgery. I mean, it was crazy.
I just ran into her husband at the store the other day, and he just recounted that story. You know, I think when you live with your sights on things above, as you said before the show, Pastor Peter, your expectancy goes up. And that's what we want for the show today, is that you, if you are a kingdom person, the Spirit of God lives in you. Listen, you're more spiritual than you are physical. And you can pray, may your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, give me a holy expectancy so I can see and appropriate all that you've made available to me. Talking to Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas. Text in. We got a few more minutes left with them. If you have questions, comments, 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to my friends, Pastors and Peter and Carolyn Haas. I've got them in studio. We have had such a fantastic conversation talking about heaven, setting our sights on things above. If you just tuned in, I'm telling you what, you got to trust me on this one. When the live show is over, we'll have a podcast up shortly thereafter. Go back and listen to the whole show and then share it with your friends. Be a radio missionary, because every Christian needs to wake up to the reality that life on earth is short, eternity is long, and how we live here profoundly impacts how we live there. And Carissa, one of our listeners from Colorado who battles chronic health issues, says, this is such a wonderful discussion. She said, just wanted to comment, one thing I love to do is to make plans with friends for things we will do together on the new earth when we have no limitations on our health or physical bodies. She said, one friend and I have planned to have a picnic and dive into a beautiful lagoon and waterfall, something I could not do here. And then she said, I also want to swim with dolphins and run around, and I want to eat that cheesecake you mentioned.
Me too.
I'll meet you there, Carissa. I'll meet you there. So one of the things I wanted to ask you both is, as a charge for the church today, if you could issue a charge for the whole church, Pastor Carolyn, I'll start with you.
You know, I think we hear the scriptures in Isaiah about his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways. And I think we actually get annoyed with that scripture and just kind of, you know, I know so many people who have trusted God for a miracle, trusted God for a healing, and then it didn't happen. And so in their mind, there's confusion. And I think if that's even questions they're going to have for God someday. And I know we probably don't like to hear this, but my charge would be God does see a bigger picture, and he's working. You mentioned it earlier, the word redemptive picture. But many times God answers our prayers through a baby. And I think about, you know, the Israelites were crying out for 400 years, and then God sends them Moses. Okay, well, babies can't do anything. They eat, cry, sleep. And then the devil tried to kill the baby. You know what I mean? By, you know, that's a whole separate story. But then it wasn't until he was 80 years old that he started really walking in his destiny. And I'm like, that's a really long time for a prayer to get answered. You know what I mean? And yet God somehow has a different timeline. I think even Jesus, you know, they cried out for years for a Messiah, and then Jesus is born as a baby, which is helpless. He can't do anything. Then doesn't even start his ministry till 33. And then so many of them thought he'd be a military leader. So then they're confused at why he's not fulfilling the destiny to save them from Rome when he's going, oh, I'm not here to save you from Rome. I'm here to save you from your sins.
Yes,
you know what I mean? Like,
exactly.
I've got a bigger picture I'm working.
Yeah.
And so sometimes I think as a mother, I pray, my number one prayer request is that my children and future grandchildren and future great-grandchildren will love Jesus all the days of their life, will love the local church, and that their spouses, like, that's my biggest prayer, right? And I think I may not like how the outcome to get to that prayer, and God up in heaven is going, that was your prayer. You wanted your kids to love me, but that's going to include some ups and downs and highs and lows, because for them to really put their faith in me, it has to be tested. And you know, so Carolyn, you've got incompatible wishes. You want your children to be pain-free and protected and not go through any trial, and yet you want them to love me all the days of their life. And I think about my love for God and my faith for God has been formed through the fire, and it's been formed through pain, and I'm so thankful. I'm not saying God causes pain. I'm not saying that he, but there is an allowing so that our faith can grow. And so I just think we don't know what we're really asking God. And I just think, oh, my charge to you would be trust, 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 the bigger picture.
Hey, man, what do you say, sir?
You know, one of the most common messages that both Paul and Jesus taught on in the New Testament, scholars argue, is the kingdom of heaven. You constantly hear Jesus use that expression, the kingdom of heaven. If you study that expression, you'll realize that Jesus was obsessed with talking about this. The kingdom of heaven is near. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Why? Because he wanted us to understand the big picture. And so really my charge is the church is the only entity on earth that has been charged with helping to set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. It's like God's army hospital, if you will, to help remind people of the kingdom of heaven. And yet right now in America, the average evangelical Christian only attends church 1.3 times a month. And if you think about that, there's just no way, if people are only attending church once a month right now, for them to really grasp the kingdom of heaven. Because, I mean, even our kids, by the time they grow up, they're only getting about 24 hours of Bible teaching from the time that they're born to the time they graduate from high school. Right now, I think the biggest problem is that people aren't exposing themselves to the institution that teaches on the kingdom of heaven and reveals the kingdom of heaven. And so my charge to the body of Christ is find a local church that charges you up and commit to it so that the truths and the realities of the kingdom of heaven can truly take root in your life, in your marriage, in your disciplines, in your giving, and ultimately in your kids.
Yeah. You know, I recently, amen, 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 recently spoke Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night at Teen Challenge for a spiritual emphasis week. And these guys and gals who are walking through tree, I've never in my life, and I've done chapel for them, so I've experienced this before, but nothing like this. The hunger and the rawness, and that there's no pretense, there's no facade. They know that they need a Savior. But the thing is, we are that desperate. We just don't know it. And one of yes. my charges to the church is, you know, we prop ourselves up with so many things so we don't have to feel, but you have to feel it to heal it. And the way that you run to the Savior is to know that you need something that needs healing. But if you don't have a need because you stuffed yourself on stuff that's wow. numbing you out, where's the hunger? Where's the desperation? Well, guess what? No revival without hunger yeah. and desperation. And I want so much to see that. And, you know, having spoken at your church a few times, I will tell you, you've cultivated a hungry, thirsty atmosphere. You really have. I mean, what I feel it in the worship. Like, people know they're desperate. And I think we actually do a disservice if we sort of paint the gospel in a bow that all your stuff is going to get met here in a nice, tidy bow. You know, you touched on that earlier, Carolyn, that not everybody's story ends with the healing. Some people graduate to heaven in the midst of sickness, and they weren't lacking faith. God right. loved them. Correct. And this is the trial and the trouble of this world. Yet, if we err on the side of faith and we're willing to go after God with the hunger, we just might see revival.
Yeah.
Have mercy, Lord.
You know? Absolutely. And my prayer is for our children. Peter, I so appreciate your charge. And it's not just because we're local church pastors. It's because we've watched
you're right.
so many people distracted into every kind of music lesson, sports lesson, you name it, and they think that's what's actually going to cause their kids to thrive. And I'm like, it's Jesus and a relationship with the local church that's going to bring about hope for your children.
That's right. That's exactly right. Well, we need to wrap here, friends, and I pray you'll come back and join us again. I know you're busy, folks, but if you can make time, although you already scheduled. Sorry. You're booked. Woo-hoo. You're coming. I pray, friends, you will join us. If you like this, you will love them in person. I'm just saying. So mark your calendars for May 16th. You can get the tickets online at myfaithradio.com. Live audience in studio, not in studio, across the street at the university. Join us. Information is at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. Susie Larson here. I want you to be a radio missionary. When this podcast goes up, share it with your friends. I'm telling you, if this doesn't light their fire, their wood just might be wet. I'm just saying. But I'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com.
To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.